In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together. Good morning. How are you? And again, dads, happy Father's Day to you. Man, what a privilege we have of being dads. There's nothing like it, is there? And I would just encourage us, no matter how old your kids are, to continue to be influencers in their lives. What a privilege that we have to do that. Those of you that are slightly estranged from your kids, just continue to pray and continue to love them. And for those of us that are grandparents as well, man, you have the next generation to take care of. So what an incredible way. And dads as well, remember that you're not just the teacher. We've got to be lifelong learners ourselves. We have to be people that are growing and changing and in need of God's grace. So awesome that we're all here together. Hey, you know, every summer about this time, we jump into a summer series that is filled with practical application as we open God's Word together and take a look at various topics. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a little bit. But over the years, I have become so encouraged by the deep love that I see people sharing with each other. It is God-honoring, just a beautiful way that we can express in relationship to each other qualities that resemble the Lord Jesus. At the same time, probably the single most disheartening thing about ministry is watching people treat each other in dishonoring ways, ways that would cause grief to the heart of God and ways that fracture relationships. So we get the opportunity to think deeply about that this summer in a series called Relatable. And if I could just go one more step, I am not professing to have it all figured out in this area, but I do know this. I have been, over the years, appalled at how people treat each other. The lack of relational skill, the lack of a desire to say to God, I'm willing to lay myself at your feet and have you work in my life instead of having to win or to have one up. So this summer, we're taking this complex topic apart. And we're going to look at the details of how we actually relate to one another in a way that brings God glory. And today, I'm going to launch this series with a talk about comparison, because it is filled with all kinds of landmines for our relationships, and it really is destructive to us. So I look forward to talking to you as we begin this series. So for years, the great American artist Norman Rockwell supplied the artwork for the covers of the Saturday Evening Post. And his paintings were especially famous for just featuring Americana and American life in a realistic kind of way. And one of his most memorable paintings was called Girl at the Mirror. Take a look at it on the screen. Maybe you recognize it. It's just a fantastic painting about that transition. As you look at this little girl, she's in that awkward time between little girl and young woman. You can tell that she's already trying to measure up. I don't know if you can see it or not, but there's a magazine on her lap with a picture of a movie star. So you can read her mind. She's thinking, will I look like this? Will I measure up? Will I become this kind of person as well? So she's trying to find her way by comparing herself to the person in the magazine. And next to her feet, do you see that, are a comb and a brush and red lipstick. And at the same time, cast aside there by the mirror is her doll, all crumpled up and uncared for, representative of that transition from little girl to now young woman. Her interests are changing. And you can read it in her eyes. Look at her face. That's a face of innocence, and it's a face of uncertainty. And she's wondering, will I measure up? Well, today, you and I stand in front of a mirror as well. And the mirror that you and I stand in front of, we actually hold in our hands, and it's about the size of our cell phones. In fact, it is our cell phones. Because all we have to do at the push of a button is to compare ourselves throughout the network of social media or however we might be doing it to other people, and that comparison thing gets brought out in us. Right there in the palm of our hands, we have the ability to constantly compare ourselves. So much is being written about the effects of social media. Have you noticed this? You know, something bubbles to the surface, and then as years go on, people say, wait, let's think about this for a minute. Let's really explore what's happening with this thing that has come to pass. So Rebecca Weber, in a Psychology Today article, writes these words: social media is a turbocharged precision instrument for social comparison unlike anything in human history. Now, those are strong words, aren't they? She goes on to say it like this: social media is like kerosene poured on the flame of social comparison. Another researcher from Princeton says it this way: social media creates a tsunami of excess information at warp speed, which could intensify the effects. One Stanford author observes, we compare ourselves to others, get lost in their idealized lives, and forget to enjoy our own. Now, this is everywhere, and this is the reality in which we're living. And people are finally beginning to say, wait a minute, let's look at this carefully. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of social media is wrong or evil. Of course, there are a few benefits. But all that I'm suggesting we do is be careful how we embrace in a wholesale way something that is bubbled to the surface that carries with it such influence and such power. And here's why. Because it plays into that thing that you and I bring as we reflect in that handheld mirror, that thing inside of every one of us, no one is immune, and that is the temptation to compare ourselves. We bring it with us. We bring to that experience of looking at other people, whatever the vehicle, the liability that resides inside of us. We might say to an alcoholic, are you sure you want to go into that bar? Are you sure you want to create the temptation of being in that environment? The same is true for every one of us because we carry inside of us this proclivity toward comparison. We have to ask, are there outlets that we should at least think twice about? See, the truth is, when we think about comparison in our lives, you can always find someone that's smarter than you, that's richer than you, that's prettier than you, that's thinner than you. The list goes on and on. And when we compare body types and salaries and houses and spouses and vacations and how great our kids are, we begin to slither down a black hole. And suddenly, without knowing it, this thing that we bring to the table, this liability inside of us, begins to take over our lives. So the Apostle Paul was used greatly by God to launch the church and to pen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so much of the New Testament. And many would agree that Paul's most challenging church plant was the church at Corinth. Do you know anything about it? So in the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, man, we discover this is a church filled with all kinds of challenges, all kinds of problems. It was a troubled church. It was a carnal church. It was a contentious church. It was a divided church. It was a church where he said, you guys don't even look like Christians. And he's writing to Christians. Well, people in the Corinthian church were comparing themselves with each other. How convenient that was. Well, the problem was they all possessed low standards. So if we said, hey, let's make ourselves feel really good about each other, and if in this room we all possessed really low standards, I mean, the bar was so low with our behavior, we could look around this room and we could decide, hey, we're doing pretty good, aren't we? Because we're comparing ourselves with others who also have low standards. Paul, of course, was eager to address this. And I want to begin with a foundational verse, and we're going to look at a couple other passages this morning. But I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's start at verse 12, where Paul highlights the subject with these words. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, let's say it together, last line. They are not wise. They are not wise. Paul is saying when we engage in this activity, there is actually harm to us. We unleash something inside of us that doesn't move us toward wisdom. Instead, it moves us away from wisdom and therefore away from God. So I'll admit there's a kind of comparison that I would call inspirational comparison, right? So you look at somebody, maybe that's further along than you. They have a talent that's more developed than yours. There's something about them that you admire. And you say, you know what? I want to aspire to that. There's something about looking at them and then looking at yourself that motivates you to become a better person. That's not the kind of comparison I'm talking about this morning, nor is it the kind of comparison that Paul is referring to. He is describing a negative kind of comparison, a comparison that weaves its way into our souls and begins to destroy us on the inside. Comparison, simply put, kills. Because comparison leads to one of two responses. When you compare yourself, I compare myself with other people, there's a chance that we will come away feeling inferior. We look at what they have, we look at their lives, we look at their whatever. That sets in motion inside of us a sense of defeat or a kind of withering inside of us. And that inferiority can actually be debilitating. But it doesn't stop there, because some of us are able to look at people, and rather than coming away with feelings of inferiority, we come away with feelings of superiority, a kind of self-righteousness, a kind of a sense that, oh, thank God, I'm better than they are. Now, the research suggests, this might not be surprising to you, the research suggests that most of us, when we compare, are left feeling inferior. That's the predominant response to that. But at the same time, we can come away feeling like, wow, I'm so great. Remember the story Jesus told about the Pharisee who sees a tax collector, and the Pharisee begins his prayer like this. Oh, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. So he suffered from that sin of pride and that sin of superiority because he was comparing himself with that guy. The tax collector, on the other hand, just cried out to God, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood the place where he needed to be before God and exhibited that kind of attitude. Some time ago, I was talking to a woman right at the entryway into our church, and the place was about 3/4 full. We were getting our service. And she says to me as she looked around the room, she says, I look at all these people and their lives are just perfect. And she said, you know, I think about my own life, and you know, I have to be honest with you, she's saying to me, I get a little discouraged when I look around this room. So I don't know what conclusions you come to, but we're all tempted to grab the pen and write the narrative of our lives. And depending where we are individually, that narrative can be full of lies. So this woman was looking around and assuming, okay, man, that couple, they looked so happy. Their marriage must be perfect. And look at those kids. They're so well behaved, aren't they? And that guy over there, he probably got a promotion this past week. We have to be careful of what we're telling ourselves. Now, I've been around a long time. I know a lot of you. Like, if it's any consolation, we're all messed up on one level or another, aren't we? We all have a way to go. So it doesn't serve us well to look around and sort of project this imagined story on the lives of other people. It just doesn't work. So I'm going to offer a couple of suggestions about this whole idea of comparison, because it's super powerful and it demands that we pay attention to it. Let me invite you to consider this. Comparison creates an incubator for envy, jealousy, competition, discontentment, discouragement, bitterness, gossip, and pride. Now, that's a nasty list. Now, by incubator, here's what I mean. You know, we take a baby, we put him in an incubator, and that's an environment that produces growth and health and safety and all of that. And unwittingly, what we do when we embrace comparison is that we're kind of creating an environment for all of these negative things to thrive in, to grow in. If we're nurturing comparison in our heads and our hearts, then what we're doing is we're saying to envy and jealousy and competition, discontentment, discouragement, and bitterness and gossip and pride, you have a home here. I'll take care of you. This is a safe place for you to thrive, sometimes without even knowing it. Comparison incubates these terrible qualities and keeps them alive and growing. As I look at that list, I just have to be transparent with you. Comparison has produced every one of these qualities in me at one time or another. And it's dark and it's nasty. And these kinds of things in our lives, they don't help us. They don't move us toward God. So around here, one of the things that we do when we invite new staff members onto our staff is we give them a test called the Strength Finder. Some of you have taken the Strength Finder. And basically what that test does is that you come out with about five characteristics that sort of describe your strengths, okay? And so when I took that test, one of my strengths, if you can call it that, I don't know whether this is a strength or not. Well, one of the ways that I tested on the five things in the Strength Finder was I'm competitive. Now, I don't think it's as bad as when I meet someone, you know, good to meet you, can I beat you? You know, that's a little dysfunctional. But I realized that part of me, I don't know where it came from. I was raised in a home where I was raised to achieve, to make good grades, to be president of this, to achieve in athletics, all those kinds of things. So maybe I was bred for it, I don't know. But that thing is not died in me, and maybe StrengthsFinders calls it a strength, but it's actually a liability when we're talking about comparison. Because there's a part of me that wants to win. I'll just be honest with you. And there's a part of me that wants to compete, but competition has a dark side as well, and I think the Apostle Paul is bringing that out. You know, as we think about the whole idea of comparison opens a door that nudges us to tiptoe toward the very edge of evil. This is not just this like innocuous, oh, like it's no big deal. You know, I can compare myself all day long. It's no problem. I got this under control. No, we actually tiptoe to the very edge of evil. There's something bad and wrong, and it's sourced in evil, isn't it? See, the devil has a specific plan. He has schemes, we're told. That's what the word in the Bible. He has a scheme for your downfall and my downfall. He's observed us. He's not omniscient, but has observed us our entire lives. He's in it to destroy us. His method is deception. And comparison, while it seems innocent enough, fuels our selfish ambition. Notice what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in chapter 3 of his little epistle. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. That's a serious indictment. Do you see the one command in these verses? It's mostly verses just talking about, hey, this is how it is. But the one command, do you see it? Don't boast and don't lie against the truth. So we're tempted to boast by saying, I can handle this. What's he talking about? This is no big deal. It's innocent enough. I can handle this. We're boasting and we're lying against the truth. See, the truth is throughout the Bible, I don't know if you've noticed, people tried to do it on their own, handle comparison, but many of them failed. In fact, Cain compared himself to Abel. Saul compared himself to David. The disciples compared themselves to each other, all with really ugly results. It doesn't move us forward at all. In addition, comparison also kills because comparison steals your joy and sabotages gratitude. Let that one sink in for a minute. See, if you're addicted to comparison, you can't be joyful and you won't be grateful. They cannot exist together. When I see titles of books or articles or something that say the secret to the Christian life, I'm kind of turned off by that because I think it simplifies the complexity of the Christian life. And so I've never been one to say, well, let me tell you the secret. Here's the secret. We found the secret. If you do this thing, life's going to go well for you. But I will say we're getting very close to the possibility of something extraordinarily powerful, call it a secret or not, when we say that if we are grateful people, comparison will wither in our lives. Because gratitude brings with it disproportionate power. I had this little experiment several years ago. I started keeping a journal, just a gratitude journal. I got so sick of looking at stuff and going, wow, why isn't this better? Why isn't that better? I'm dissatisfied with this. And then it was like, okay, I'm grateful. And it starts with the simplest things, all the little things in your life. And list after list after list. God, I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful for this. And something happens inside of us when we choose to take that posture. Comparison cannot exist in that environment. And comparison as well will suck the life out of joy. It creates an environment where that can't exist. Comparison steals our joy and sabotages our gratitude. I had a lesson early on as a kid. When I was a kid, one Christmas, I got the bicycle of my dreams. I mean, man. And I got to tell you, it was all about the steering wheel. You can't read the ad from where you are, but there are a couple of words in there. The ad starts like this. The Huffy Wheel, a wild new bike with a real drag brake. Wow, what every kid wants, right? It continues, this bike is different. Check these exclusive features and you'll see why. The handsome new steering wheel is just like the ones on the sports cars. It gives you the feel of instant response, and you can take hairpin turns without getting tangled up in the handlebars. Every kid knows you don't want to get tangled up in the handlebars, so that's a selling point. You've never seen anything like the exclusive. That's the second time the marketers have used that word in here. This is exclusive. The flaming stack chain guard. It's copied right from the exhaust stacks on drag racers. Man. And when I got this bike that Christmas, I thought, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Man, banana seat, sissy bar, steering wheel. And so I rode it up and down my street very quickly, and I told my parents, I said, listen, I'm going to my best friend's house, who lived about half a mile away. And as I drove down the road that day on this bicycle, wind in my face, hands at 10 and 2, I thought, I am so cool. I am the envy of the neighborhood. This is the greatest thing that's ever been created. And as I arrived at my friend's house, turned into his driveway, he was up his driveway just a little bit, I looked and I saw something and my heart sank. He had the very same bicycle. The exact same bicycle. Now, I can still remember the feelings. It wasn't like, oh, I'm happy for you. The fact that it was like he didn't have a better bicycle. He had the same bicycle. Here's how my little mind was working. I wanted this bicycle to be mine, not someone else's. At that point, I'm realizing just as a kid, and there were many more incidences in life following that, that the truth is, no, this this thing is alive inside of me. My joy has been stolen. My gratitude is hard to find. I learned as a child that comparison steals your joy, sabotages your gratitude. Let me invite you to think of another final idea around comparison. Comparison causes you to ignore your uniqueness. To ignore your uniqueness. You see, think about it this way. Comparison is really an affront to God. Comparison says, God, I don't like the way you've made me, and I don't like what you've given me. I like them. We're really going to say that to God? I don't like this, God. I like that. And so when we embrace comparison, we actually create fertile soil for this whole idea that our uniqueness somehow gets destroyed. It crumbles. If you're always comparing yourself to others, you can ignore the person God has made you to be. Now, sometimes I think you and I open the Bible and we look at the characters of the Bible and we assume, man, you know, these guys were like, they seem to always come through, like they're immune to challenges, you know. Well, they're, after all, they're mentioned in the Bible or something like that. I don't know. Paul's one of those guys. What an incredible example. But do you realize if you begin to read between the lines of some of the epistles of Paul, you understand what he's responding to. Do you realize that Paul was made fun of? Like Paul was criticized, his abilities were downplayed. Even, this is a low blow, even his appearance. If you read between the lines of the epistles that he wrote, people were just flat out cruel in some of the things they said about Paul. In fact, there's a literary work from the second century that gives us a description of Paul, a literal description of what he looked like. Here's what that says. Quote, he was a man of little stature, thin-haired upon the head, crooked in the legs, with eyebrows meeting in the middle, and with a nose somewhat hooked. This guy's knocking him dead, man. He's an attractive guy. But it also goes on to say he was full of grace, for sometimes he appeared like a man, and sometimes he had the face of an angel. So you see, something was working in him where all of that external stuff, it didn't bother him. You know why? I'm convinced. Paul possessed a relentless sense of purpose and calling. For him to compare himself to others would have been, in his mind, absurd. Because this is who God's made me to be. This is the purpose God has me on. This is the calling He's enlisted me to be part of. This is why in Galatians chapter 6, Paul would pen these words. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are responsible for our own conduct. He says, this sounds familiar to me because just 2 weeks ago, right here in our services, we had an incredible weekend, beginning with our kids' baptism on Friday and then adult baptisms in all of our services. Remember, we circled the chairs with the tub in the middle and the whole thing, and we saw people proclaim in a public way their affinity and allegiance to Jesus Christ. And that weekend, I encouraged our church family through a teaching that I brought to consider the investment of our lives, that it's worth investing our lives. In fact, the primary spot for that is a parable that Jesus told called the parable of the talents. And he said, as the landlord or the master in the story, it's Jesus who's gone away. But before he went away, he gave to his servants one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent. And he left. And upon returning, he asked each of them to give an account of the investment they had made. And one who was given 5 invested and got 5 more back. The one who invested 2 got 2 more back. And remember, it was Jesus' words to each of those where he said, well done, good and faithful servant. The very same words. And I love it because in that account, we're told that those talents were given each according to his own ability. That's all God expects of you and me. That statement alone rules out comparison. To one, he gave one talent. Out of fear, that person hid that talent in the ground. And when his master returned, he said, look, here it is. But he failed to invest that talent. And the master said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. See, all God is calling us to do is not compare ourselves to other people, but to be the person he's created you and me to be. To invest what he's given us. That's all we'll be held responsible for. To invest what he's given to us. And we'll give an account of that investment. So let me ask you, is there a comparative theme at work in your life? This is really subtle now. I fight it. And if so, how are you most likely to compare yourself with others? Like, we all have a proclivity, right? We all have a weakness. We all have that thing that we're drawn to. Some of us look at that and go, that doesn't bother me at all. I can't compare myself to that. Some of us, though, are drawn to other things. For example, are you comparing yourself to others' possessions or to their abilities or to their social media likes and followers? Do you compare yourselves to someone's popularity or intelligence or good looks or well-behaved kids? What is it? What's on your list? Again, nobody's immune from this stuff. So we come to grips with that challenge in our own lives. And then let me invite you to do this. Imagine God saying to you, I want you to be you. No one else. No one else. And I'm going to invite you to compare yourself to my son, the Lord Jesus. And as you look at him, you will find deficits in your life. But you will also find hope because I will give you the power to become like my son. That's our great hope. That's what God's created us for. Not to be somebody else or want what they have or who they are, but to be you, to be the person God has created you to be. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the gift of life, the one life that we have. And Lord, we just confess to you, we admit it, that we are prone to compare. And some of that is really dark and it's really ugly. And it's sourced not from you, but from earthly, sensual, demonic desires. So we appeal to you for your help, for your grace, for your power, for the ability to say, I'm comparing myself to Jesus. And will you help us become more like him? That's our prayer today. In his name we pray. Amen.